And the end of the book of Hebrews, like a lot of letters that are given to us, there is a list of things that we're supposed to do or not supposed to do. And we're in that section. And basically, I'm just taking pieces of it and talking about holiness in relationships and finance. And we've had a good couple of weeks of conversation in Sunday school about money and what have you because of the Corinthians, talking about people giving and sharing with people in need. And so I'm going to elaborate on that part as much as anything. But we have to remember how we got here. First, we know that Jesus Christ gave us a better message. He gives us an absolute certain word of God. It is clear, and it is to be taken in. It's to be kept. We're supposed to live by it and not ignore it and not turn aside from it. We're supposed to listen. We've received a greater high priest. That Jesus, he spends several chapters talking about Jesus as high priest, that he stands in a better temple. He's a better sacrifice, and he's in a better temple, and he stands before the very presence of Almighty God for us. He's our mediator. We would not want to stand in front of God without Jesus. If we think we're going to do that, that would be a terrible thing, because Jesus Christ is the only way for us to be able to stand in the presence of God. And when we have Jesus, we have no fear. We're supposed to come with confidence to God. There's a joy in coming to God. There's a celebration. We talked about, you know, the coming of the kingdom of God. And that is not for us a sad thing or a scary thing. It's a wondrous and glorious thing. And that way has been opened through Jesus Christ. And then he says we should live like so many before us lived in faith. And we have this great cloud of witnesses, he calls it in chapter 12, of all those people who walked before God and made decisions in their life and showed that they believed in God by how they lived. And we should live in holiness. Now, holiness is a word that kind of confuses people sometimes. Sometimes people think holiness means that, you know, you've got to be able to walk on clouds or you've got to be, you know, in some super state of spirituality all the time. Holiness is simply learning to live by God's ways in a sinful world. That's how, you know, like, so it's like light and darkness. They can't abide together. Holiness and the sinful world don't get along. And so we have to look at things differently, and we have to live things out differently than the world does. And that's, you know, in our age, I think it's we get challenged probably more so than any other time because we're bombarded with media, messages, print, everything. There's just so much information out there, and most of it is bad. Even some of the stuff that's, quote, religious is bad. So you have to really be in tune with the Word of God and to get it in your heart, get it in your mind, and then live it out. That's what holiness is. And so he gives us some areas, and I categorize these as relationships and then finance. So first of all, he says, keep on loving each other as brothers. And literally, it just says, it's Philadelphia, which is brotherly love. Have brotherly love. Remain in brotherly love. One of the things that holds the church together and one of the things that identifies us as disciples, Jesus said, is our love for each other. So, you know, one of the things we're reading about prayer and talking about prayer, one way that you'll love your brothers and sisters is pray for them. When they hurt, you hurt. When they are struggling, you pray with them in that struggle. You help one another spiritually in prayer. That's one way. We encourage one another. You know, sometimes I used to like to joke around a lot, and back in the day before, insults and things like that, just playing around. But you realize that, you know, that's not necessarily the best thing because it can actually hurt people, can actually, you know, not encourage them. And what we're supposed to be doing is encouraging one another, encouraging each other to stay in the faith first. You know, don't give up. Don't give in. Encouraging each other to remember Jesus. You know, as one of my, when people are really down on themselves, you know, just remember, it's not you. It's Jesus that gets you in front of God. And so when we're not quite doing everything right, we've got to encourage one another to remember Jesus. Reject things like gossip. People that like to talk about each other. Don't. Just, it's like, blessed are the peacemakers, right? Blessed are those who put a stop to gossip. Someone starts, running their mouth about somebody, they say, hey, no, we're not doing that. We're not playing that game. Now, gossip means you say something with the intention of hurting somebody, right? It's not like, hey, my friend has a problem and we need to pray for that. That's not gossip. If your heart is right, you really want to help someone, that's not gossip. Gossip means you're saying things to intentionally cause trouble or to hurt somebody. So we don't do that. We don't gossip. We don't slander, right? So the culture that we live in divides. If you watch any kind of news, it's always, you just know the station, you know what they're going to be talking about. And they're biting and chopping. And our culture uses love in a way that is abhorrent to Scripture. We'll talk about that in just a minute, right? So brotherly love, it means in Christ, by the power of Christ, by the love of God, I love others and build them up. The other part of it is, he says, don't forget to entertain strangers. And it's kind of interesting. So Philadelphia, philo is love, Delphia is brother, so brotherly love. And this is philoxenos. Xenos is a stranger. So it's really the love of strangers. They call it, entertaining strangers or being, I would call it being nice to strangers, being friendly to strangers. And that might mean if a stranger is, in need of something, you might help them out, right? It's not just a smile and a handshake and see you later. He's talking about being friendly. And I think about that, one of the things a good church will do is like greet people, meet people. You don't know someone. Cliff is like the perfect example of a Philoxenos guy. He goes up to everybody that's new and he gets their name, he shakes their hand, welcomes them, And that's I think a good part of this. We don't know who we're talking to. When you meet someone, right? It might be a brother or sister in Christ. You don't know. It might be an angel. You don't know, right? Now, once you know, then you know. So love is something that characterizes being a disciple of Christ. Jesus told his brothers that before he left. He says, they will know that you are mine because you love one another. And so it's a very important part of who we are in that relationship. Then he says, remember those in prison. And we get confused about this in our culture. Our prisons are filled with people, sometimes unjustly, sometimes, but this is not talking about, going to care for someone who boosted a car or held up a liquor store or did some other crime. This is talking about those who were arrested because they were Christian. And the danger was that if you went to visit them, if you showed compassion for them, you might be joining them. Because at times in the Roman culture, it was against the law to be a Christian. So, we remember a year ago, I think we were praying for Andy Brunson. We were lifting him up. Every week, we were praying for Andy Brunson. He was in a Turkish prison for over a year and a half simply for being a Christian. They trumped up charges against him that had no foundation, and we prayed and we prayed. And so we were with him. I would think about him at night, this guy sitting in a dark, dank cell. He told his wife after being there over a year that he was losing his mind because it was so hard, right, being in there. And I know that many Christians, many people that knew him, they lifted him up in prayer and they called on God for him. And finally he got released and he got to be able to come home. And that's what he's talking about, to pray for those who are mistreated. There are people, a man who in the Muslim world, he became a Christian. And his father found out that he was a Christian. And he told his wife and children they couldn't be with him anymore, and he took them away. Why? Because he was a Christian, because he turned to Jesus Christ. There are the bombings that happened in Sri Lanka a few weeks ago. 300 Christians killed. only because they were Christian. That's the kind of suffering. So he's talking about when someone suffers for the cause of Christ, when someone, we should be suffering with them. We should be lifting up those places, those people in our hearts as well, because we are brothers and sisters, and we are part of the same family, right? So that's it. Then he talks about, so that's the relationship we have as brothers and sisters, relationship of love with the family of God and with strangers. And then you have the marriage, and this really is, it's the vows of marriage should be honored by all. The marriage ceremony should be honored by all. And the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. So, back to those who are suffering for Christ, some people in the world look at that and they say, well, they kind of deserve it because they hold the standard and they're preaching Jesus only and they're divisive and that kind of stuff. So the world might say, oh yeah, you deserve what you get. Marriage is probably one of the greatest areas of onslaught in morality in our culture. Seven times more people cohabitate without marriage than did in the 70s. And the 60s and 70s were a pretty wild time. But it's become more and more rampant and popular. Homosexuality is promoted by our culture. It's not just someone saying, you know, I'm homosexual, but it's like you have to embrace it. You have to say it's good. You have to say that there's nothing wrong. And I'm telling you, for thousands of years, God has said it's sin. Now, so is adultery. So is fornication. So is cohabitating without God or faithfulness, right? All those are sins as well. But when our society tells us that these things can be taken or left, that's now we're walking in holiness. Why? Because we said, no, you're wrong. And I will say they're wrong. Why? Because Scripture says they're wrong. I'll say they're wrong because God says they're wrong. And I will not let someone be led down a path that tells them that sin is right and that evil is good. We talk about the idea, really, for me, holiness is about the idea of understanding the difference between what is righteous in God's eyes and what is righteous in the world's eyes. There's a difference between those two. The world wants to put sin on the throne. They want sin to rule. God wants righteousness in his people. He wants holiness in his people. And we get that from his word. Jesus told his disciples, he says, you know, you're sanctified because you have my word. The word of God teaches us the truth, and we have to be just steadfast in that. And if the world doesn't like it, if the world starts to put us in prison for it, that's all right, because I'd rather be right with God than right with the world. The world's going away. We talked about that last time. The world is shakable. It's going to be shaken. It's going to be destroyed. But those who stand with the Lord, they are not shakable, and they endure forever. So I want to stand with God. And if that means I'm running counterculture and I'm saying things that the world would want to shut me up for, that's all right. As long as I'm not doing it just to say it, but I'm doing it because it's in Scripture, because I'm telling the truth of what God says, right? And then we come to another place where the world has a huge impact on us, and that is in regard to money and the love of money. And I'm actually going to go through a couple of other texts because it's a big subject, and I don't want us to be too limited in how we think about this. There's the word is unloving silver. So don't be a lover of money. Don't be a lover of silver. Don't have that as your way of life. That's how it could be translated. It's only two words. Don't have the love of money be your way of life. If you think about it too much, it's a way of life. If you worry about it too much, it's a way of life. If you pursue it too hard, it's a way of life. We really have to be careful with it. If you read, one thing, an exercise I give to people, I said, listen, you want to talk about money and God, just go and look at every scripture that talks about money, and you will find out it's a dangerous subject. It's almost as dangerous as adultery, idolatry, or any of the other main issues in scripture. So he says, you know, keep your lives free from the love of money. And the opposite of that is to be content with what we have. And I have to admit, I many times start to think about future things. We had kids, we're putting them in college, you know, what about this, what about that? How are we going to handle all these? And you start building up problems in your mind about what's out there. And then you realize, Jesus told us, look at the lilies of the field. Look at the birds of the air. He says, God knows them, he takes care of them, he will take care of you. It's really a matter of faith, but being content. So I always come back to, Lord, I have enough for today. Thank you. And that's it. It's done. I don't need to be thinking about any more problems that might occur or haven't occurred yet. I don't need to put myself out, you know, 10 years, 15 years, or wherever I might try to put myself, you know, to think about it. I want to look at this contentment issue in another text, Philippians. He says, not that I speak from want. What he's talking about is the church gave him an offering. And he was really pleased that they helped him financially. But then he tells them, he says, I'm not talking, you know, about want. I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I'm in. I know how to get along with humble means. And I also know what it is to live in prosperity. In every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both having abundance and suffering need. Now, this is an apostle. So those who want to tell you that when you walk with God and you live your life right, you get money, this is the apostle. This is to me, like the top of the pyramid as far as Christian life and living and giving of himself to the Word of God and the truth of God. And he says, I have been hungry. I have been without. I have been poor. That's what he says. He also says, I've had more than I need. And I've been in prosperity. So he's had both experiences in life. I thank God that I've had both experiences in life. When I became a Christian, I got fired from my job. I was in a neighborhood just like this in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and we had a church with it's actually a house with a big room that we used as a church. And I took half of the kitchen, and I took scrap wood, and I built a wall in that half a kitchen. And I took scrap wood and I built a wooden box that was my bed. No cushions, nothing, just a wooden box that I slept on. I had no heat in the wintertime. I had no hot water. I had no food. I ate cream of wheat for that year. And I was the most blessed person on the planet. God was feeding my soul and putting me on a path of righteousness that's lasted for 40 years, and he's made me his person, and that's where it began. Now, I've also had more than I need. And the secret that Paul gives us, and it's not I can do all things through him. Sorry. It is, and these are my words, the way I translate, I am strengthened by the one who strengthens me. What Paul's saying is, and really it's in all. It says in all. In all what? In all circumstances, whether I'm rich or poor. It's not about what I have. It's not what I have in my pocket. It's not what I have in my bank. It's not what I drive down the road. It's Christ. Christ. Christ only. Being in Christ. That's what matters. And he says, so I've learned that what I'm really after is Christ strengthening me. Christ will enable you in poverty not to do bad things and to be content and to live and God will in prosperity keep you from thinking the wrong way, keep you from living the wrong way and doing things that are just immoral because or thinking about that. So contentment is all about Christ-centeredness. Have it, I'm okay. I don't have it, I'm still okay because I have Christ in my life. Now, in So in going back to our text in Hebrews, he says, you know, the reason why we live with contentment is because God has said, you know, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? So again, the confidence is about God being with me. And you know, again, if you have too much, pray. Pray that God being with you will help you not to make mistakes. If you don't have enough, pray. Pray that God will be with you to help you live right with what you have, right? It's all about, again, God-centeredness. God is my helper. God is my protection. One of the things I warn people that do have money, I say, listen, if you have money and you have a problem that occurs and the first thing you think of is, oh, my money will take care of that, you've got a problem. Money can be an idol. And idolatry means I that's my help, that's my strength, that's how I'm going to get by, that's my identity, is what I have. I want to have Christ. I want to have Christ so much that whatever problem comes, the first thing I want to think about is Jesus, is Almighty God. God, help me to get this right. Help me to do it right, right? Now, in Timothy, he also, again, uses the same words about love of money. He says, if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish, harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money, same word as in our text, the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. And then he tells Timothy, but flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. The problem with having money is you can do stuff, right? And all you have to do is look at some of the lifestyle of some of those people that have a lot of money. What do they do with it? You know, I think Al Gore is a real good picture. He's, you know, he's a very successful guy, and he was all about, you know, climate change. And then, they talk about your footprint, right? How much energy do you use? He's got a huge mansion with air conditioning and heat going on all the time, and there's only one guy there, you know, one family. He flies in jets. So it's hypocritical thinking to say, you know, you guys are driving too much. Well, I'm flying jets around and living in a house that could house, you know, 100 people, right? The question is, you know, not what we have, but what do we do or how we think about it. The world doesn't know how to deal with it. The world wants to either say it's mine, so whatever I have belongs to me, or it's everybody's, so everything belongs to everyone. That's communism or socialism versus capitalism. You know what God says? It's all mine. Every bit of it is mine. And so if I have it, you got to believe this, folks. You're at best only borrowing it. Because you don't get to, you know, when you die, it doesn't go with you. We know that, right? So we're borrowing everything. Our house, borrowing it. Somebody else is going to live there one day, you know? Cars, we might drive those to death, but everything that we have, we're borrowing, except for righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness, the characters of God, the qualities of God. Now, before you start thinking, well, Pastor Brown says everybody has money is bad, you got to look at this. This is another word from 1 Timothy. And 1 Timothy 6, by the way, if you're interested in this, go there and read it, meditate on it. This is the part that I keep in my mind and my heart that helps me to kind of keep a sane view of worldly goods. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited. One of the problems with people who have money, they think they are somebody because they have money. You can tell how they dress and carry themselves in the world, right? And that's very American, on the mainstream American, right? Money doesn't make you anything. It might show more who you are, but it doesn't make you anything. You know, they talk about these football players that make millions of dollars. You say you take a drug addict out of the city, you make him $1 million football player. Guess what? You got a millionaire drug addict. It's, you know, nothing. It doesn't change your character. It doesn't change who you are. It doesn't change how you look at the world. It just changes what you can do. Don't be conceited. Or fix your hope on the uncertainty of riches. Right before World War II in Germany, the German dollar, the mark, became worthless. There's a story about someone taking a wheelbarrow of money to a store to buy bread. He left the wheelbarrow outside, went in, came back. The money was on the ground, and someone stole the wheelbarrow. The money became absolutely worthless. And if you think about what it is, folks, and now it's just ones and zeros somewhere in the internet for the most part, right? And it can go away like that. And that's what, you know, now this is 2,000 years ago, Paul's saying it's uncertain. Don't trust it. Do not trust it. But trust God. Fix your heart on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Now there's a word in there. Again, this is financial. It's not that it's evil to go do something and have fun. That's not. But you don't want it to have your heart. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. A godly person with more than they need cannot look at someone in misery and say, I got mine, you go get yours. We had Catherine here, Sharon's mom, and she, you know, in Uganda works with widows and orphans, and we were talking about it in Sunday school. She shared, and there wasn't one of us that wasn't moved to do something to help, right? Compassion, to be generous, to share. Storing up for themselves treasure of a good foundation for the future. Some of us know what an IRA is. It's money you put aside for your future. How's your KRA, Kingdom Retirement Account? How's your KRA? Are you putting things out there to glorify God, to give thanks to God, to be compassionate as God wants us to be, so that in the kingdom we get a good welcome, that we've stored treasure in heaven rather than just here, right? KRA. Just every time you open up an account somewhere, you say, okay, how's my KRA? So that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. And I'll tell you, money's not life. It's not God. It's not the Holy Spirit. It's not the resurrection from the dead. It's not the kingdom of glory that waits for us. It's just something to get by with right now for a little time. Amen? So holiness means having this perspective on money, that perspective on how to treat brothers and sisters and strangers, marriage, is sacred. All of those things, those are values that God puts out for us and asks us to hold on to in a world that is out of its mind. Amen.